Good morning. I'm reading from the book of Haggai, and it would be wonderful if you would read along with me. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priests replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty.
Thanks, Jenny. Thank you. Thanks so much, Janine, for reading that for us. Several of us who, reading along with you, thought, I'm so glad that I wasn't asked to read all those names and all those places. The trick when you're reading scripture publicly and all those names and all those kind of places is just to be confident. Nobody really knows how to pronounce it. I'll be saying Zerubbabel, and that's not a correction, it's just how I learned how to say it. But ruins tell a story, don't they? I grew up around ruins in all kinds of ways, but in Liverpool, in the city centre, there were the ruins of what were affectionately known as the bombed-out church. It told the story of a war before my time, about a community of faith that lost their building, about enemies that were now friends. I studied in a university where there was a ruined cathedral. Centuries old. Actually, the ruins are much older than the cathedral itself. It was built on ruins and remained a ruin. It wasn't a building for very long, actually. It was just a building for about 30 years. It took 200 to build, was 30 years in standing, and then fell over because it was badly built. Ruins tell a story. They speak of a past and they speak to the present. They remind us that buildings, any building we produce, is just for now. No matter how permanent we try to build our lives, previous generations have tried just as hard, and their buildings came to ruins, and so will ours. Our lives will end. We are part of an ongoing story in history, and it is not a story about us. We just play a small chapter out. We live on and we live in ruins of life, building on buildings, telling about the past, pointing us to the present and directing us to the future. This is what the prophecy of Haggai is all about. Our series, What's the Story? Majoring on the Minors, has been about connecting with the whole of the story of Scripture, helping us to see where each book of the Bible fits in. It's a long-term project. We will probably finish it in about 2024, going through all the books of the Bible in single talks. And we're spending this season in the Minor Prophets, and we're in the final three, the Prophets of the Restoration. We want to see that God himself is the author of Scripture. Through all of these authors, through all of these people, we see God speaking one story, his story, through history. Through different people in different places at different times, God speaks and reveals himself. And here today, we have the prophet Haggai and the prophecy that he brought that's been read to us so well. It is a prophecy of the restoration of hope. We have in the second year of Darius, so we have three prophets that will come into focus in these next 3 weeks, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Haggai and Zechariah are working at the same time. Back in 586 BC, the people had been deported and exiled from Jerusalem and Judah. God had been at work through the other prophets that we've been reading through, warning the people again and again that he was about to judge them, and they didn't believe him, or they did, and they repented, or they didn't. But God was at work in history and judged people. That wrath that we spoke about of the Father, God's settled anger at sin, not a peak of anger, but a settled antipathy to sin. God's wrath at all wrongdoing in his people led to him judging again and again and warning again and again until finally he removed the people from Jerusalem and sent them back to the beginning. He pressed a reset button in history. Abraham, the people of Abraham who had descended from him, were sent back to where Abraham came from, Babylon. The temple that God had promised he would presence himself in this earth was defiled and desecrated and laid to ruins. The whole of Jerusalem became a pile of rubble. Jeremiah was left in the rubble, and Daniel and Ezekiel were carried off into exile. God said it would last for 70 years. And the question was, had God also wiped out, press reset on the covenant that he had made? In the second year of Darius, the Medo-Persian king, we see God moving in the lives of Ezra, Nehemiah, and others. God is moving. As he did in judgment, now he moves to restore. He's sending the people back. When the Medo-Persian Empire overtook the Babylonian Empire, that possibility of restoration became real, as we read about in the book of Daniel. 14 years after that return began, Darius emerges as a king. And here we see this happening in the second year of his reign. Haggai is the most temporally located prophet that we have. We know exactly when he spoke. If we go on to the see what's going on slide, please. In 520 BC, Haggai starts to speak. Just work our way through those points, please. Sorry. Keep going until we get the dates. So you saw, as Janine read the passage to us, we get this series of dates. Just one more press on the slide and we should get... Yep, thank you. August 29th, October 17th and December 18th is when these prophecies came to Haggai, as we would describe them. 6 month, 7th month, 9th month. August 29th, October 17th, December 18th. God spoke, 520 BC. Go remember that before Christ, we deal in countdowns, not count up. And so it's counting down to the days of Jesus, and we have this date in 520, which is 66 years after the people had been sent into exile. Remember, God said the exile, his judgment would last for 70 years. And Haggai is concerned with speaking to these people because that's what God tells him to do. He speaks to Joshua and Zerubbabel, or I just can't say it the other way, Zerubbabel. Joshua is of the priestly class. He is a descendant of Levi. And if God is going to restore the temple, he'll need a high priest. And so he calls Joshua, or in Hebrew, Yeshua, the same name that is translated into the Greek Jesus. He calls him as high priest. And Zerubbabel, whose name means the seed of Babylon, or seeded or planted in Babylon, is a descendant of David. So here we have God restoring the priesthood and the king, getting the people ready for the restoration of the temple through the prophet. Now, if we go back, we see those three offices of prophet, priest, and king repeatedly working alongside one another and together in God's action in history. But the prophecy is also to the people in Jerusalem. This remnant that we read about, this leftover lot, this plucked from the disaster, the ruins of the people living in the ruins of Jerusalem, seeing the ruins of the temple, God speaks to them. And the temple is in ruins. Over the 14 years, they'd had a couple of goes at trying to restore it. And God speaks to that and says, "What those sticks that you threw up, I blew down. Why? Because your attitudes are wrong." God speaks to them and says, one, understand who God is. Understand who God is in order to see what he's going to do. God is the great I am. When he first called people out of Egypt, his people, when he rescued them through his covenantal love, sealed with the Passover lamb, through the Red Sea and to the Mount of Sinai, next one please, he spoke to Moses and said, when Moses said, "Who shall I say is sending me?" God says, "Tell them I am Yahweh." This name that isn't a name, but is a statement. It's a title that is personal. It is a declaration of intent. "Who are you?" says Moses. And God says, "I am." And in the original language, "I will be who I always have been. And I was who I always will be." This eternal God who spoke the universe into being, three in one, one in three, revealing himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in all perfection for all eternity. I am. Underneath the prophecy of Haggai is this declaration of who God is. Understand who God is. He is the one who calls. He is the one who will shake the heavens and the earth. He is the one who shaped the heavens and the earth. Listen to him because of who he is and what he's doing. You must understand, says Haggai, with the very voice and words of God, that I am the Lord Almighty. God can do what he says. He will do what he says. And the book ends with this declaration to Zerubbabel that I have chosen. And when God chooses, you don't get to unchoose. It is always his final answer. It is always declarative and purposeful when God chooses. We saw that as we looked at the book of Ephesians earlier this year. Chosen from before the foundation of creation, says Paul to the church in Ephesus, of those who trust in Jesus. When God chooses, when God shakes, when God says he will, there's nothing that we can do, nothing that we can say, no matter how much we stamp our feet and do not like or want to change God's mind. He alone is the Lord Almighty. Understand who God is. Next, look what God says through Haggai again and again. Think very carefully. Think very carefully about your attitudes and how you are living, he says to the people in Jerusalem. Consider what you've done. You've planted and you've worked. You've got your wages. But it all just seems to waste away. Think very carefully about what's going on in history. Think very carefully about how you're living. Because it will show you what's really going on in your life. Since lockdown level 4 broke open, the building industry in Auckland and throughout New Zealand has gone bonkers. Because people were cooped up in their homes for 7 weeks and were looking, going, "Don't like that. That's not good. Meant to fix that ages ago." and we have gone mad on spending and DIY. Apparently, spa pools are sold out in the country until past Easter. People can't travel the world, so they're getting warmer home. Air conditioning. All the things that we've meant to do for so long are now being done. One, because we can't spend money on holidays. And two, because we're sick and tired of looking at the same surrounds. Some of us have sold homes. Me included. But think about, says God, to the remnants in Jerusalem, what your life, your home, says about your priorities. As a church, we are in the process of finishing a building project. What does that say about us? Well, it says we are incredibly generous financially. But we allowed a building that was there to rot and ruin. What does that say about us as a church family and Farno? I've reflected on it much and at length. And without a word of accusation, I think it says that we, for a long time, thought that God was going to move on another day in a different place with different people. We were waiting for something that wasn't there. What does your spending, what does our spending say about us? I've been thinking about that a lot because we've been preparing the budget, which will be going out to church members this afternoon for our meeting on the 6th of December, where we'll make a decision together about how we're going to spend the money that God gives us through our financial offering each year. Next year, we're planning on increasing our spending increasing by just 0.8%. Because we recognize and we don't know what's happening in our economy, and we don't want to be overly optimistic. But it does mean we have to restrict some of our dreams and plans for next year. And we'll talk at length about it as you see the budget that's coming. But think very carefully, brothers and sisters, about what our spending and our giving says about us. What story does your bank account tell? Because it tells the truth. We can dress all kinds of stuff up, but our bank account tells the naked truth about our priorities. The houses that we live in and the ways in which we live. Think very carefully about what God has done and what God will do. Look at chapter 2, verse 19 with me. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. But from this day, I will bless you. Look at what God will do in the face of what we have done and in the face of what we are like. God's intention is to bless, to bring more of life, to bring abundance, where in us there might be a sense of lack. I was struck as I read the passages this week that I felt exposed and described. You always eat, but you never have enough. You're always dressed, but you're never warm. How much lack of contentment can grow within us, eh? When we look around and we can always see more that we want. I received a marketing email this week from Tesla. So I've talked about my struggle with Tesla before. And I made the mistake of clicking on the thing of, you can have your perfect car. Yes, shake your heads at me. And I made the bigger mistake of clicking through and designing my perfect car. And then my finger hovered over order now. you need only pay $200 today. I sat and I thought, and I love my life more than I love Tesla, and I did not press the $200. And as you're walking down Queen Street on Friday night, I said to you, "Oh, I've got something terrible to confess," and talked about the marketing email and how I designed the perfect car. And she just stopped and went, my knees are feeling very weak. Tell me that you didn't. I was like, of course I didn't. But she looked at me. This woman who has loved me for 30 years, knows me exceptionally well. She looked at me and she knew that I could have. We have, but we always want more. There's always that bit more, isn't there? Always just that next step. And God says, look at my house. As you express your discontent in Jerusalem, in the ruins, look at my house and the ruins that it's in. They had a physical building, not a church. The temple, the one place where God could meet people on earth, and they were prioritizing paneling their homes, decorating it so it looked good for their neighbors and their friends, so they could feel secure in life. Look at my house, says God. Go ahead and build yours, but look at mine. Don't give your second best. Don't throw a few sticks together, because I'll blow them down. And he's not the big bad wolf. But he is the one true God. And he sees our hearts and our effort for what they are. So what must we do? What must they do? They must repent, return, and obey. They must build the house that God is calling them to build. God will be their wall, he will say. God will protect them and look after them. God is the one who has all the gold and all the silver. They must obey. God's not lacking. He doesn't need anything or anyone. He has the cattle on 1,000 hills, the PIN numbers of all our bank accounts. He understands the economic system, what will come and what might happen. And he calls them to obedience in their finances, in their giving, in their generosity. Repent, return, and obey. Think very carefully, says God. And then he says, hear God's promise or promises. His first promise is, I am with you. 1 verse 13. I am with you. God, who is ever present and close at hand. 2 verse 5, this is what I promised, do not fear. 2 verse 7, I will fill this house with glory and in this place grant peace. From 2:19, from this day I will bless you. Hear God's promise. As much as you have reflected on what you have done and who you are and what is lacking in us individually and as God's people, reflect on the fullness that is in him. We've sung of it this morning. Again and again, we acknowledge that what we do not have, he has in abundance. What we are not, he is. In Isaiah, God hammers it down that his ways are not our ways, his thoughts not our thoughts. He is the one who displays his glory, which is why at the heart of our church vision, we talk about being called in Christ to God's glory in everything. This place where we have met for 18 years, is it? Full of his glory. The place that we'll move to in 3 weeks, no more or less full of his glory. Because we as his people, we constitute his church, his temple now, the body of Christ. God will build that which will be glorious from generation to generation. King Herod the Great would, in about 350 years from when they're building there and then, decide that the temple that was completed in in, getting the numbers, 516, 4 years after they begin building, this second temple that we read about in Ezra being completed, when the people gathered there, the young rejoiced and the old wept. I once saw a Bible study on that passage in Ezra asking, why are the old people so miserable? That wasn't a general question, and I'm suddenly found myself pointing in this area. But what they had seen in the disappointment of that temple was that it wasn't what it had been, the temple of Solomon. This second temple was smaller, didn't have the Ark of the Covenant in it. But 350 years later, maybe about then, Herod the Great would decide he would build a temple for his own glory. And it would be bigger, three times bigger than the original temple. It would be magnificent and permanent and last forever. The Lord Jesus would walk through that building. And the disciples would say, this is an impressive place. Look at the size of the stones, Mark 13. And Jesus said, see these stones that you are so impressed with? Not one of them will be left standing on another. He would say of himself, you can tear down this temple, and 3 days later I will rebuild it. That temple has been replaced with the body of the Lord Jesus. And I've lost my place in my notes. Here, God's promise. Totally lost my place. All good. I woke up at 5 o'clock this morning with a clear thought. The sermon is a mess. And so this is less of a mess than it was at 5 this morning. But we hear God's promise that from this day I will bless you. And in the light of that, we live with determination. This disappointing restoration of 516 is replaced with an even more disappointing glory by the temple of Herod the Great. Not under God's compulsion to do it, but under his own ingenuity. And Jesus fills that place with a better glory than even Solomon saw. He would be the one who would make all the promises of God in Haggai, to Haggai, through Haggai, real. As God promised through Zerubbabel to make him a signet ring, a seal of kingship, Jesus would be the king. Zerubbabel is one of Jesus' ancestors, and when we look at Matthew 1 in a few weeks' time, we will see that. God is working out his plan and his promise to his glory. One generation builds on the ruins of the next. Lives come and go. We mourn our dear sister and friend, Vita. But one day it will be us who will pass. One day you and I will face ruins of our lives and the lives of others. And we will know that there is only one lasting and eternal truth. That is the King who is the Lord Jesus and his kingdom. That's what's worth living for. That's what we're investing in this new building round the corner, with hopes and dreams for even improving what's there already. I have a hope that rests in Christ, that in this place, which is known as the fringe of heaven in Mari, might become the place where people who live without a care of the Lord Jesus might come to know him for themselves. A hope which has transformed you and I, which grips us and transforms us, means that we think about our financial resources very differently. This hope is a living hope, a hope that turns us around, a hope that is worthy of our whole lives. I need to end because my time is well up. But what are you living for? What is it that has your attention and your time, your financial resources? What is it? What are you hoping in and what are you living for? If it is not the kingdom of God, you are wasting that which God has given you. I want to invite the musicians to come back up as we respond in repentance, in faith, in hope, and in song. Let's stand and sing. Actually, let me just pray first. Father, I ask that this mess of a sermon might come by your grace to us as your people. We are sorry for wasted opportunities and wasted resources. Come, O Holy Spirit, lay your hands on our hearts and minds and lives. Help us to think carefully about that which you've given us and that which you call us to. Help us to live because you're worthy, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.